We're going to look at two different kinds of ministers then in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Those who depart from the faith, look in verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. We're going to look at that group, and we're also going to look at those who are nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine there in verse 6. A good minister of Jesus Christ nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Well, the person who departs from the faith there in verse 1 is an apostate. That's somebody who deserts the faith of God. And the one who sticks with the words of faith and good doctrine is, according to what Paul says here to Timothy, a good minister. Now, the Spirit, when he's leading Paul to write this down for us, makes these differences exceedingly plain. Notice what he says at the beginning of verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, and then he tells you what it is. And you'll hear from time to time, I do frequently, people say that the Bible is hard to understand. And I understand this. When somebody first begins to read the Bible, of course it's going to be hard to understand. For one thing, the wording is so unfamiliar. And you have had no exposure generally to these kinds of things after you first get saved. And you start reading the Bible and it's just all brand new. But you know what happens over time? You become nourished in the words of God. You begin to become familiar with the way God speaks. And you begin to see how these things apply in your life, and your life begins to change. And suddenly you are understanding a lot more than you did when you first started reading. In Job 28:28, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. In other words, the more your life begins to clean up, the more you begin to understand about the things that you're reading in the Bible. But in this passage, when he says the Spirit speaketh expressly, he's speaking in such a way that you couldn't miss it when you read this, no matter how much you knew. You would see right away, whoa, there is something, there's something very obvious in this passage of Scripture. So it is, it's very plain. And he says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And you get an idea, so when is that going to be? In this particular passage, it's just anything that's taken place since the close of the writing of the New Testament. In other words, basically from the time that Jesus Christ ascended, and then these epistles were written, and John writes the book of Revelation, which is somewhere around 90 to 96 A.D. Anytime after that, these things that he's talking about here have application. And we'll see in the case of one church, these things come up in just a couple of centuries afterwards. And so we've essentially been in those latter times most of the church age. Now notice these differences between an apostate and a good minister. An apostate, first of all, gives heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's the apostate. Now, what does he do? Watch these verbs. Giving heed, look at verse 2, speaking lies. Verse 2, having their conscience seared. Verse 3, forbidding to marry. Verse 3, commanding to abstain from meat. See those verbs? So the person who departs from the faith is a person who gives heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's what an apostate does. That's partly how he gets led away from the faith that he once believed. Paul, when he was writing to the Galatians, he said, "Who hath bewitched you that you should believe a lie?" See that thing, that witching experience, or that thing about pulling them out? Well, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and notice, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that at this time you're here in Sunday school, you are learning some Bible, there are men in pulpits, there are men in classrooms who teach, and they are not good ministers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 13, 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13, 14, 15. Look at this. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, as if he's something good to follow. Therefore, verse 15, it is no great thing if his ministers, that is the devil's ministers, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So the devil has some ministers. And what you see when you see them is you think you're seeing the ministers of righteousness. And they're not the ministers of righteousness. They're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They've transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. So these guys that pose this way, you know where they're getting their doctrine? Not from the Bible. They're getting their doctrine from devils. They're getting their doctrine from seducing spirits. Let me just assure you that the work we do when we preach or teach is a spiritual work. And believe me, the devil wants as much of an opportunity to speak through the voice of the preacher as God does. As a matter of fact, a lot of times the preacher's own spirit wants to speak. And I have some things to say here. And you know that because Peter, on the one hand, in Matthew 16, makes a confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It came as a revelation from God the Father. And within five or six verses, then he is rebuking Jesus Christ for saying that he's going to be crucified. And the Lord is talking to Peter, and he's speaking to the devil who's been talking out of his mouth, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Though there are seducing spirits that are running around and doing their best to draw men who are in the ministry away from sound doctrine and to follow their seductive doctrines. Let me give you an example in 1 Corinthians chapter. You were in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, do you realize there are people in churches today who are doing what you're going to read about here? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. There are people in churches today doing this very thing. Now notice the context so you know where we are. Look at verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. We're talking about communion. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We're talking about communion in this context. Look at verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now, I know that may be hard for you to fathom. For some of us who came out of a church that does this, not hard for us to fathom at all. We saw what was going on. Maybe hard for you to imagine that some of your friends today are going to a church where they're actually sacrificing something to devils. Now, when you think of sacrifice, you know what you're thinking of is somebody slaughtering a lamb. But if you and we'll just be bold and get right in, because you're going to see it as it progresses through here, in a Catholic church today, when the priest during the service of the Eucharist blesses the wafer, he has convinced the people who are there that he has the supernatural power to turn that bread into the body of Jesus Christ and that wine into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And during that prayer and the prayers that they are reciting with each other, they are talking about their sacrifices and offerings that are being done that day. It is a continual sacrifice, not a continual celebration of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And when that is being done, the Lord tells you that that is a sacrifice to devils, not to God. Because there's no way that God would allow you and me to bow before that wafer after the Eucharistic prayers and say to that wafer, which is being said today, "My Lord and my God." That's the confession of Thomas to Jesus Christ when he sees him in the flesh. He says, "My Lord and my God." But that wafer is not "my Lord and my God." And that's what Paul says here, is something that was brought in by a seducing spirit, and it is a doctrine of devils. Now, you know, Paul, see, he says, the Spirit speaketh expressly. He says, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. And you get that. Let's see if it's right. What else does an apostate do? He gives heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, but he also speaks lies and hypocrisy. Verse 2. He speaks lies and hypocrisy. In other words, he's pretending to be something that he's not, and he wants you to believe that he's something more than he is. And Jesus Christ had a real problem with religious leaders in his earthly ministry. They were called Pharisees. So turn with me to the Gospel of John, the fourth gospel in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, and look at John chapter 8. Now these Pharisees were the noted religious leaders, and Jesus Christ even told his disciples, when they tell you to do something, observe what they tell you to do. Don't do what they do. Don't do that. But if they tell you to do something, do that. All right, so they're noted religious leaders, teachers, scribes, priests, all of that stuff. Jesus Christ, what do you think of them? Well, in John chapter 8 and verse 43, he says, you guys, you don't understand me. He said, you don't understand me. Why don't you understand me? Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, why can't they hear his word? When you're plugged into doctrines of devils, you're surely not going to hear the doctrine of God. Look at verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. How would you like to be the religious leader of the day and have Jesus come up to you and tell you, you're of your father, the devil? Yow. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And boy, they did that, didn't they? Jesus Christ died as a result of their schemes to turn him over to Pilate and have him crucified. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. All right, now turn to Matthew. That's the first gospel in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. These Pharisees that Jesus Christ loved so much... He loved them enough to die for them, but they weren't best friends. He wanted them to understand. In Matthew chapter 23, he really gets after them, and he wants them to understand that they're hypocrites, okay? And when Jesus Christ wants you to understand something, he makes sure that you get it. So in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. What does he call them? Hypocrites. Verse 14, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. What does he call them? Hypocrites. Look at verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. Wow, you think they're getting it? Well, just in case, look at verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. Verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. Look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. Verse 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You think by the time he finished that, they got it? I don't know that they believed it, but boy, he sure wanted to make sure they understood that he said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. And what is a hypocrite, basically? He pretends to be something that he's not. He tells you to do something, and he doesn't live by the thing he tells you to do. And that's what goes on in these religious hierarchies. They are pretending, truly, to be priests that can get to God better than you can, so you have to come through them in order to get to God. And they're not getting to God. Not even close. Okay, so go back. You say, well, how in the world can they do this? 1 Timothy chapter 4. How in the world can they stand there and lie and hypocrisy? How in the world can they stand there and be getting their doctrine from devils and try to convince you they're getting it from God? Here's how. Verse 2. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They have no conscience about it. None. They have as much conscience, say this truly as a hitman that works for the mafia. Just no conscience about it at all. Seriously, can you stand up in front of a group of people and tell them by the doctrine that you're teaching they have an opportunity to go to heaven when you can tell from the Bible that there's absolutely no way they can get to heaven if they follow that doctrine the way you're teaching it? You have to have no conscience. I remember leading a man that was in his 40s that was raised up in the Catholic Church to the Lord, and man, he got was mad after he got saved. And I was like, whoa, what did I say? He said, no, it's not you. I said, what are you mad about? He said, I am, for 45 years or 44 years, I've been in the Catholic Church, and I have been following what they've told me to do, and if I had followed that to my death, I would have wound up in hell. And he said, I am furious about that. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm heading to the rectory. I'm going to go talk to that priest of mine. And he did. I don't know how it went, but listen, we're guided by the Word of God, and we're guided by the Spirit of God, but our conscience is also a guide to us in the ministry. Look at Acts chapter 24. So you've already looked at the four Gospels. Look in Acts chapter 24, which is the first book that follows the Gospels. In Acts chapter 24, Paul is giving his testimony, and his defense. And look what he says in verse 16. In his own defense, when he's been arrested, and they're trying to try him for something that they might call heresy. Look in verse 16. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So Paul was very conscious of the need not only to obey the Spirit of God and the Word of God, but also to concern himself with the conscience of God and, I mean, his own conscience as it concerns God and men, that he wouldn't do anything that might be taken the wrong way. I'll give you an example. Did Paul have the power and authority from God to receive offerings for preaching the gospel? Absolutely. Around Corinth, around Thessalonica, he would not do it. And the reason is, for conscience sake, he didn't want those guys who were young Christians to get the idea that he was there simply for their money. And so conscience went beyond the Spirit of God and the Word of God to say, I have to be careful with these folks here. And because he was, he could say, I have good conscience toward God for the same thing. You see, that's the, go back to 1 Timothy. When we started this study in 1 Timothy, we looked at some things concerning the law in verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 5, Paul saying, you know, that this law had a purpose, the end of the commandment. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, is charity out of a pure heart, watch it, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. And he says the reason these guys are doing what they're doing is they have no conscience about it at all. Their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. It have to be to teach the things they teach. Now what is a specific doctrine? Verse 3, forbidding to marry. An apostate gives heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaks lies and hypocrisy, has a conscience seared with a hot iron, and what does he do? He forbids to marry. He forbids marriage. Well, when you forbid somebody marriage in order to be a minister, what do you call that? That's celibacy. When I was a freshman in high school, I went to St. Anthony Seminary, which is an oblate seminary in San Antonio, Texas, making preparations and studies, starting at that age, that would eventually put me in the priesthood. You know what the issue was? Celibacy. I was 14 years old, and I said, you know something? This ain't gonna work. That was one of the issues, but there were some other things. But that. Now listen, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse 1 and 2. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, and we discussed this in our prior lessons, that's a pastor, that's a minister over a flock of sheep. He desireth a good work. Look at this. He must then be blameless, the husband of one wife. If the man is should be married, and when he is the husband of one wife, then how can you say he's not supposed to be married? That doesn't add up at all. Look in, we've been there before, look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is talking about the ministry here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he's explaining things about the privileges and the responsibilities that he has as a minister. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look what he says. Have we not, verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Who is Cephas? Who is Peter? Cephas is Peter. And he says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as the brethren of the Lord, and as Cephas? What does that mean about Peter? He was married. Wait a minute. How could he be your first pope, presumably not married, and Paul tells you that he was married, and yet you're telling your ministers they can't marry? There's something way wrong with that doctrine. Hebrews chapter 13, if you can find it, it's to the right of where you've been in Timothy. You go through Timothy's and the Titus, and eventually you get to Hebrews. Chapter 13 is a big book. Hebrews chapter 13, and look at verse 4. This is Paul now. Paul wasn't married. He said, I have the power to be. But he knew it was better for him, and it surely was. The things he went through, how would you like to have been Paul's wife? Shipwrecks and starvation and beatings, and that would have been a mess, boy. So he was better off, and so was she. But look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all. Who is all? Well, that includes these guys. So something's way wrong with the doctrine when they tell you, well, no, the guys that are going to minister in our churches have to be celibate. Something is way wrong with that. An apostate also, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 3, commands abstinence from meat. He says you can't eat meat. Now, how many of you grew up like I did in the Catholic Church? All right, let me see your hands again. Some of you have gray enough hair. We didn't eat meat every Friday. Then it was just only during Lent. Some of you guys got off light. Some of us had to do the Mass in Latin. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. I still got that down. But it was Fish Friday. Okay, no meat on Friday. And I love that guy that was in the Bronx, and he moved into the Catholic neighborhood. And every Friday when they were all eating fish, he was barbecuing out on the grill. And they could all smell that smoke. And they were, dude, you got to quit this, man. And they figured the way to do it was to make him Catholic. And so they got him to go down to the Catholic Church, and they got him to go through all the confirmation and everything. The guy became a Catholic. And I mean, after he became a Catholic and was baptized, that next Friday he was barbecuing out on that grill again. And they went over and said, dude, you're a Catholic now. You can't do that. We don't eat meat on Friday. He said, look, I've watched what that priest does. He takes a piece of bread and turns that thing into meat. I just pray over this meat and turn it into fish. Now, there are times when you might restrict your diet for the sake of a weak believer. Go to Romans. You've been to Acts. Romans is the book right past Acts, and it's the one right before 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 14. You might make a choice to do that, but not a commandment. Not a commandment. All right? Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So if you're a vegetarian, you're weak. Amen. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, so we don't despise you. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So he says, you know, cut the guy some slack. If a guy decides he doesn't want to eat meat, okay then. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So if it offends him for you to eat something when you're eating with him, don't eat it. But it's not a commandment. It's just you do it for conscience sake, for his conscience, because you don't want to wound that brother. So all of this stuff, this monstrosity of religion, came from the devil. It's passed down by his ministers. And there are all kinds of other doctrines that go along with this. Immaculate conception, that Mary was born without sin. The assumption of Mary that she's already up in heaven at the right hand of God with Jesus, or maybe kicked him out and she's next to God. Purgatory, rosaries, novenas, I'm thinking of a word and I can't, the sacrifices at Mass and indulgences, yeah, that was the word, the denial of the finished work, all that, it's all of that comes from devils and seducing spirits. That's not a good minister. What is a good minister? Well, at the end of verse 3, these meats God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. A good minister believes and knows the truth. It's the foundation of our doctrine. And just last thing to say about it, in the Roman Catholic Church, they say our tradition is of equal authority to the Scripture. Once you say that, that says Scripture's out, we're going to go with our tradition. Same thing, you know, that happened with the Mormons. You ask a guy who's faithful to that, how many times he's read the Bible? Never. Book of Mormon? Yeah, they'll consult with that. Jehovah's Witnesses, they go to the Watchtower, they go to the New World Translation. But from establishing a doctrine by believing and knowing the truth, that's not going to happen. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was talking to his disciples, said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And when Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17:17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You're in Timothy. Just turn back to the books right before that are the two epistles to the Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it's a fabulous passage of Scripture. We've looked at it many times. We'll look at it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." It's one thing to have it, it's another thing to believe it. But when you believe the word of truth and establish your doctrine on that, you believe and know the truth. Now you're going to be a good minister. Okay? And a good minister does not judge spirituality by diet. You know, there's temptations in independent Baptist churches to do that sometimes. If you're not into this health movement here or taking these kind of supplements here, something's wrong with you're not following the Spirit of God. you have to be careful with that. He doesn't judge spirituality by diet. 1 Timothy 4:4, "Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." So you know what happened? Do you know where in the Old Testament the restrictions on meat are located? In what chapter or what book? It's in Leviticus chapter 11. We won't go back there to read it for time's sake. And it's long, but it'll tell you things that you can eat and can't eat. Okay, can you eat beef? Can you eat deer meat? Amen. Elk? Amen. Camel? How about pigs? Bacon? No, yeah, oh yeah, yeah. That's the Doyle version of the New Testament. Old Testament, Leviticus, you can now, but you can eat anything from a pig. No hams, no ham hocks in your beans. That would really make a lousy bowl of beans, you know it? No bacon. Whew. What would breakfast be without bacon? for those of us who like bacon. You know, Brother Roloff has gone to be with the Lord, so we don't eat salad for breakfast, salad for lunch, and salad for supper. And we do drink coffee from time to time. Why? Because it's good. If you receive it with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Now, Peter had to learn about this. Let's just look real quick in Acts chapter 10. They didn't know this, of course, when the New Testament opened. They were still very strict in their diets. And in Acts chapter 10, and there was no demand that a Jew get away from the restrictions, but he could. In Acts chapter 10, Peter's in a trance, and in verse 11, he saw heaven open, a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Dr. Ruckman said that was his life verse. Peter S. Ruckman. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again, "Watch it. The second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." So he said, "I've cleaned it up." Calvary took care of something there for them, and so there was no dietary restriction. And he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, "Let no man judge you therefore in meat or drink or any of those other things." A good minister, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, receives his food with thanksgiving. You know, it's funny, how many of y'all remember this? "Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts." Remember that? You know, I think we did that out of superstition rather than out of true thanksgiving. But by the same way that we did the sign of the cross, you know, if you're in public, you just kind of sort of get as close as you can without making it look like, you know, all of that. But when you really are thankful to God for what he's given you, that's something. But here's the other point about receiving what you're going to eat with thanksgiving. If you can thank God for what you're about to put in your mouth, then do it. If you can attribute to what you're getting ready to put in your mouth to something that was provided by him, then do it. You know, I've never seen never seen a man bow his head over a beer or a glass of whiskey and thank God for it, particularly the third or fourth one. Some of y'all had trouble at some point with Red Man or Copenhagen, some of that stuff. You know, could you see yourself today bowing your head, "Dear Lord, thank you so much for this dip of chow. In Jesus' name. If it was that good, why do you keep spitting it out?" In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, "What goes in our mouth is sanctified by the word of God," here it is, "and by prayer." And that's why we bow our head and we ask the blessing, or we bow our head and we say grace, or some say return thanks. That whole thing is just because we know where it's coming from. And then a good minister in verse 6 puts the brethren in remembrance of these things, which is what we've done today. Paul did it, Timothy did it, and we've done it right now. Now, can you understand it is hard for some people to put the brethren in remembrance of these things? Because this is not popular. We're in South Texas. Many of us have family members and friends that are still in the Catholic Church, and to speak this boldly about these things, it's just easier not to bring up the subject. And so that's why you don't hear a lot of churches that are big saying these kinds of things in truth, because they don't want to offend anybody. But how are they going to know the truth if you don't tell them the truth? And a good minister, at the end of verse 6, is nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. This Bible is sound doctrine, and it does nourish you. First of all, look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So you're in 1 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verses 2 through 4. This is good doctrine, and you and I need it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. First thing on the list. All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. Boy, you know, if you want to come after it with your own lust, don't you know there's a devil waiting to just, and a seducing spirit waiting to give you what you want? They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Well, this Bible, thank the Lord, is not fables. You're in 2 Timothy. Just go a little bit further to Hebrews chapter 5, and notice what this is. This is nourishment for you. This is nourishment for you. Hebrews chapter 5, look at verses 12, 13, and 14. Listen, did you eat breakfast? How many of y'all did not eat breakfast this morning or something like breakfast? Three, four, really? We're going to get on with the morning service, let you guys go get something to eat. Wow. Open up the snack bar. So where was I going to go with that? How many of you that raised your hand and did not eat breakfast this morning are planning on eating lunch? Okay, the same group. Okay, there we go. You're going to eat at least one meal today. By the looks of some of you, you do more than that. We all do. I do. I'm going to eat three squares today. Here's the deal. You do that to nourish your physical body, because you know if you don't, your physical body's going to play out. You must nourish your spirit. And the thing that God gives us to nourish our spirit is the word of truth. It's doctrine. And look how it treats us spiritually. Verse 12, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teacheth you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Who has need of milk? Babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But you start there. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so you go from the milk of the word to the meat of the word and strengthen in your spiritual maturity. And so today you've been nourished in the word of truth and words of faith and good doctrine, and you need to continue to do that. So what's the conclusion of this? It's very simple. Follow good ministers, not apostates. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study the words of God. And we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be faithful stewards of these words and faithful and obedient servants of the Lord Jesus Christ according to these words. And help us also, Father, to have been well exhorted in these scriptures so that when we encounter folks who don't know the truth, we can gently and meekly and wisely give them instruction in these matters so that they too can know the truth. And we pray, Father, that many would turn to the truth of the words of God and to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and your gospel. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.